and Caleb Collier says that this proposal is meant to protect their Second Amendment rights.
I'm proposing that the city of Spokane Valley issue a proclamation stating that our city is a Second Amendment sanctuary city. Today on Church and State, part two with John Dislin, author of Nehemiah Strong. Hello, Christian Patriots, and welcome to Church and State, where we strive to plug you into the pew and plug you into politics. I'm your host, Caleb Collier. With me, as always, Pastor Gabe Blomgren.
Yes, part two covering the book Nehemiah Strong. We had John on the first show. I want to encourage all of you who are joining us now. This is part two for you to get the full increase that God has for you. Listen to the first one as well. And I also just want to say the same scripture that I referenced at the very end. Someone who hears the sound of the horn but does not take warning, a sword comes and takes him away. His blood will be on his own head. This is Ezekiel 33. Those of you who know something's coming, a rumbling, a shaking, the world is changing, and this very book is evidence that we have to be prepared. Yes, read your Bible, but also this book right here, Nehemiah Strong, for those of you who are preppers or people who know after what you saw during COVID, your liberties were stripped from you, how would you react? How would you live that out? Well, this book is going to give you links. It's going to give you everything from taking care of firearms, taking care of understanding your local magistrates to it literally has everything.
Yeah, it's fantastic. Hey, go to churchandstate.media. Take advantage of all of our fine affiliates. Download the shows. You can donate to us as well. And that's all I'm going to say about that. If you want to get a hold of us, churchandstate1776 at proton.me. John, thank you so much for agreeing to do a second part here. We were talking about it off camera, like tuning forks. We're just getting energized by the conversations that we're having with each other. So just for the audience's sake, I had asked you right at the end of the show your thoughts on kind of two schools of thought, one being the pre-trib rapture, the other one being the new apostolic reformation, both of which are leading to a spirit of apathy or complacency. In the case of the NAR, it's this idea that we're almost going to build heaven on earth and just hand over the kingdom to Jesus when he returns. So I wanted to get your take on both of those schools of thought.
Absolutely. And let me take them in turn, one at a time, okay? Yeah. So let's talk about rapture timing. Is there a rapture? First of all, I think it's self-evident within Scripture there is a rapture of some kind. Otherwise, you know, what are we talking about? Where does this word arpazo come from that appears repeatedly in Paul's writings? And there are pictures of it through Scripture as well, right? So there is one. You know, then the next question is, okay, well, when is it? And let me start by saying that, you know, we're not to have a spirit of division in the church unless it is first order matters. So, for example, if there is something that calls itself a church and then denies the deity of Jesus Christ, well, then, you know, you're not my brother. Okay. If somebody wants to hold church on Saturday instead of Sunday, I'm not going to get my panties in a bunch, you know. So that's third order doctrine. Let me also add that agreeable people can agree to disagree agreeably. Mm-hmm. And so with something like the timing of the rapture, guess what? There are really learned, scholarly, spirit-filled believers across the spectrum of when the timing of the rapture is. It clearly was meant to be a mystery. Mm-hmm. I think that is a battlefield attribute of a key, astounding movement by God. He wants it to be a secret. Right. And so, of course, we're going to be confused, right? Because we're all looking through a glass darkly. And if somebody tells you they know that they know that they know, they're at least deceiving you, if not themselves too. So with all that said, by my studies, I believe that what we're expecting is some form of a pre-trib rapture. We could get into what do you mean by the tribulation, and then you start splitting hairs over, you know, is it the 7 years? Is it the midpoint when the Antichrist goes into the temple and the abomination that causes desolation, or is it some other obscure point on that spectrum? That's probably not really worth debating here. I will say this. I think we can all agree on this, and I'd love an amen from y'all if you agree. I am also I believe that this rapture event will occur exactly on time according to God's purpose.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Can we agree on that?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So if we can agree on that, then the question is, okay, well, once that happens, okay, we're going to be in the heavens. We're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. We are going to be glorified bodies. We are going to see him as he is because we will be like him. You know, it's all just, you know, biscuits and gravy from there on out, right? Because our mission as sojourners in a fallen world will have ended in that.
That's good.
In that context, okay? I would challenge anybody. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and debate with you pre, mid, or post to with the listeners. I would simply say this. Let's say you are a pre-tribber, okay? Because I bet there are more than a few listening to y'all. It's not a license to sit on your sofa and wait for the big, you know, snap catching away. It's a call to double down and double up on your duties and on your boldness and on your winsomeness, on sharing the gospel, on confronting the evil, because the time is running short and you don't want to show up a hay and stubble Christian,
right,
who's got, you know, last in line because you put yourself first in your life and not your neighbor. And so you were too embarrassed to share the gospel or to invite him to church or to share a tract even. You don't want to show up like that, even if you are saved. You know, it's not just about being saved. You want to be saved, comma, mm-hmm, and you want to be busy about your Father's business in these remaining last grains of sand that are falling through that hourglass. Your time is short. And so regardless of the timing of it, you should feel a pressing sense of urgency to be about your Father's business, whatever his tasks are, that, you know, the works he's laid up for you from before the laying of the foundation of the earth, go do them, because none of us are promised tomorrow, but all of us who are going to be snatched away, there's going to be no tomorrow at that point in terms of this mission as sojourners. So I exhort you, let that be a call to you to be doubly aggressive with doing what you ought to be doing in this hour.
Well said. Yeah. So I agree with so much of what you're saying there. You know, we don't know the time. But that apathy, that complacency, that idea that, well, I don't have to worry about anything. God's got it. And obviously God does have it in control, but that doesn't give us that excuse to just sit on your couch.
Imagine if Esther had thought, you know what, we're surrounded. There's no hope. You know, Esther could have given up, but she went in the king's chamber and took authority, made that plea, and saved all of the community of Israel. So
absolutely. So now, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to hear your comments on the NAR side of things.
I kind of want to preface that. That's the viewpoint where people believe we are here to take dominion. Now, some people take it really far to where there's a group of people out there in the NAR community that believe that God cannot even return until we take authority. His return can't even transpire. I don't believe that. Caleb doesn't believe that, but there's also, do we take dominion in these last years? Do we have any hope of taking dominion?
Well, okay. So I respectfully do not ascribe to the NAR doctrine where we're going to turn this world into a perfect utopia and then Jesus just shows up and we hand him the golden keys, right? Mm-hmm. The plain reading of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Revelation, as by my plain reading of it, and not reading in any hyperbole or allegories that aren't appropriate to apply, anything like that, it's a fallen world that continues to fall until it gets so desperately wicked that, as Jesus Christ himself said, if the days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left alive, but for the elect's sake, the days shall be, they shall be shortened. That is not a picture of better and better until we cross back into Eden and meet God at the tree of life, right? That's just, yeah. That's not a picture of getting better and better. It's a picture of getting worse and worse. And in fact, I suspect you guys might have come across this yourselves in your travels in recent years as believers. If you look at the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, a teaching that has a great deal of substance to it is that there are many layers to the meanings and the pattern that's laid out in those seven churches. One teaching is that those seven churches represent seven ages or epochs of the church age.
Yes, yeah.
Well, within the church age, that there are seven parts within it, and the church, not all churches within those times, but generally the church in different these seven seasons follow these seven patterns of these seven churches in order. Because if you look at the order of the churches as the letters are written, it is the route that would have been taken by the courier that delivered the letters, okay? They're in a, the order of them is important. Mm-hmm. The seventh letter is to Laodicea. Laodicea was characterized by lukewarmness, and that's the church where Jesus said, "You're neither hot nor cold, so I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth." Mm-hmm. And that is such a picture of this church age where it's all about us. We're weak on doctrine. We're lukewarm, right? Everybody's sitting on, not everybody, but too many believers are sitting on the sofa and just watching the evil come in like a flood, like we talked about in the prior program, and not kazakasawing, not being strong, not doing exploits. And that is exactly the wrong thing to do in this hour. But just because we are called to be strong and do exploits, that does not mean that this wicked, fallen, you know, mystery Babylon-led world that we find ourselves in this hour is going to follow us, is going to turn. And in fact, every indication from those scriptures that I just identified is that that things wax worse and worse, because Jesus himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. He also said, as it was in the days of Lot, same thing. Mm-hmm. It'll be like that in the coming of the Son of Man. And so we're living in days of Noah, which is utter wickedness, selfishness, evil, violence. Days of Lot, which is Sodom and Gomorrah, depravity, sexual and otherwise, and the amalgamation of those things. Plus, you've got Mystery Babylon as this desperately wicked seed sowing empire, mega empire of the earth. You know, the fourth beast of the Daniel vision of the four empires, and. It ain't getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. And then with Jesus, you know, and something that also has given me comfort, Caleb and Gabe, is, you know, because from time to time, I'll catch myself. I'll be looking at, I mean, pick your favorite catastrophe, right? Mm-hmm. Is it CBDCs or is it, you know, world war or is it pestilence or whatever it might be, right? Pick your favorite horse of the apocalypse. And I'll sit there and I'll think, oh my gosh, how do I fix this? Because I'm a guy, and right. You know, men love to fix stuff, right? Mm-hmm. And then I get a calm over me and I stop myself and I say, that is a God-sized problem. That I was not built, nor am I equipped to mm-hmm. fix that problem. You know, but what I can do, I can get on my knees, I can read scripture, I can seek God's face, I can be salt and light, I can strive to be a good father, a good husband, I can be busy about my Father's business, because that's what he asks of us, right? Is to be faithful to him, keep our eyes on Christ. You know, it's funny, gentlemen, because on the one hand, we need to watch watchmen like yourselves. You guys are bringing crucial information to the people who follow you and people and perspectives. And yet, so we need to remain watchful. Gregoruo, that's where the name Gregory comes from. Watchful. Wow. It's a point of acclaim. It's something to be to feel good about yourself if you're watchful. And also keep our eyes on Jesus, because right. when he shows up, that's when things will start to get better. And this whole Reformation in the millennium following when Jesus returned, because he is coming back and he's coming back soon, then we'll have, you know, the closest thing to heaven on earth we're going to get this side of Eden, but not till he leads that charge.
Amen.
The very end section, I'm just kind of putting a bow on what you just said, as far as if you're, when are you going to stand up and say no more? And you pose a few of these statements, like what if they try to take a loved one out of your home, or they insist that you take the vaccine or else you're going to be forced to leave your home, and they begin to threaten you or even make an offensive move against you. You have this response. You say, when do you stand and occupy wherever that might lead? And that's the question. If you can't stand up now, what makes you think you're going to be able to stand up then at this moment? Mm. And I think King David had a lifestyle of just standing up, because when he shows up on day 40, Goliath had been taunting for 40 days. And it wasn't like day 43, David, you know, after hearing 2 days of taunting. No, it was boom, instantaneous. Who is this guy? Like, you have to just, those of you who are on the ledge right now, well, I'll stand up and act then. Well, if you're not acting now, if you're not standing up now, you're never going to stand up. And I just want to encourage people, read this book so you begin to, you know, we talk about, I want a backbone. I want a leader with backbone. No, a backbone is earned and studied.
Amen. And, you know, it's also exercised. It's, I think that picture of Gideon, frankly, I've felt like I've lived a bit of a Gideon walk, okay? And I'll describe what I mean by that. I wasn't always like this, right? I wasn't always this plain spoken, particularly in that season when I was, the shock and awe of staring into the abyss was in full force and effect, right? I was brought to my knees. But look, there are seasons, right? And God is faithful. God will never leave us, never forsake us, and he will strengthen us. You know, I'm strong in his strength, not my own. But in the story of Gideon, you know, I believe that's a Christophany, by the way, where Jesus Christ yes. appears in the Old Testament. He appears to mm-hmm. Gideon, who's threshing wheat in the wine press, and that's not where you're supposed no. to thresh wheat, mm-hmm. by the way. He's hiding from the Midianites down in a hole. And Jesus says to him, you know, greetings, Gideon, O mighty man of valor.
Sarcasm.
Well, no. Jesus saw him for who he was yes. going to be.
Right.
He didn't see him as he saw himself. And so, but through a series of steps of obedience, then Gideon got strong. Right. And so, for example, the first thing he did was he built a little altar and he sacrificed just a little cake, a little wheat cake to God, right? Faithful in a little thing. Mm. Then God said, okay, well, I want you to slaughter your dad's second bull. The reason it had to be the second bull was that his dad had slaughtered the first bull as a sacrifice to the demon god that they right. were following at the time. And so he slaughters his dad's second bull. That's like going out and burning up your dad's car.
Right.
Okay. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
He was faithful in that. And then God said, okay, I want you to go tear down that demon altar. I can't remember which demon god it was they were worshiping, but I can't remember. Anyway, so he goes and tears down the altar. Then he was ready to lead the 300 and drive the Midianites out. Mm-hmm. But he wasn't ready for that to start. Right. And I was the same way. I got saved. I finally took my eye off the storm, like Peter, right, who was sinking in the water, put my eyes back on Christ. First thing I did was counter-abortion work, okay? And that was relatively low level. I mean, that's pretty intense spiritual warfare, but it was going and standing on the sidewalk early in the morning, exhorting the butchers to stop and exhorting the moms to not go in, and did that for a season. Then I did counter human trafficking, satanic ritual abuse with Russ Dizdar, God rest his soul. He was just this awesome warrior for Christ. I mean, just lovely and winsome, you know, lovely picture of how to be a warrior and winsome at the same time, loving your enemies. And then from there, God said, okay, well, I'd like for you to write something now. And I think it took someone as OCD as me to write something like that. So I was a good candidate. But I would just, my point to the folks listening is, don't think about it like you're going to go do this astounding thing without preparation first, right? Go be obedient with a little thing. Go share the gospel with your neighbor who you've thought for years about sharing it with, and you've always thought, oh, you know, what'll he think, or I'll be embarrassed. Go do a little thing. And then say, God, here I am, send me. Give me something bigger. Give me something bigger. And if you see God's face and you say, like Isaiah did, chapter 6, here I am, Lord, send me. He will send you. And I'll tell you, you want to feel alive in this season of wickedness? Go be obedient to God. Do what he asks you to do in obedience, and watch your life, watch your spirit, watch your faith flourish in this season as the enemy comes in like a flood.
That's good.
And I think that's a good transition point to building your tribe, because what you're talking about is getting involved, going out and sharing the gospel with friends, family, neighbors, and whatnot. And then for the season that we're in, you talk a lot about in this book, that's the bulk of it, is building your tribe, building groups of people that you can rely on, because you're not going to be able to rely on government. In fact, they'll be the enemy in this case. So I wanted to transition the conversation over to that side. Talk a little bit about that, what it looks like to build your tribe, how you can make sure that the confidential informants or that agents aren't involving themselves in there, some of the steps in order to build something that you can rely on, a strong group of people.
Yeah, and you know, you're touching on something. I'm gonna go broader for a second and then come back to this, okay? When I was doing counter human trafficking, satanic ritual abuse, I wound up doing a lot of training with a lot of interesting people. And it was everything from scout tactics to clandestine tactics to rifle and pistol tactics and team tactics, all that kind of stuff. And it was fascinating because multiple of the trainers that I worked with talked about force multipliers. And one of the things that I beat on multiple times in the book is, you want to be one of the people who understands the concept of force multiplying. And you want to have those things in your kit and in your life that are force multipliers for you. And let me just say that if you want the ultimate force multiplier, why don't you put your faith in the one who came and died for you, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, omnirelational, who will never leave you or forsake you? I mean, that's the infinity force multiplier. If you multiply anything by infinity, guess what you get? You get a God-sized outcome. So in terms of force multiplying, that's number one. Obviously, having a force that has a multiple number to it in terms of your team, that's a de facto force multiplier, because you have a multiplied force, you know, by whatever the number is of the people in your force. And so, and I talked too also in the book at length about how Rambo is not going to make it
right
in this, you know, Teotihuacan scenario.
Well said.
It's a great movie. And I dig it. I think Sylvester Stallone is fantastic in First Blood, but you know, it's entertainment, but it's not prescriptive for what to do. Okay. I think one of the proofs about how important it is to build your force, build your tribe, is how desperate the enemy is to disaggregate us, right? So many things about what he does are to cull us off from the herd, to get us into singles, and then to take us down with relative ease with his having a large force. I mean, look, for example, at what they did with Roger Stone, whether or not right. you agree with his politics. I mean, he's in his mid-70s maybe, and they SWAT teamed him with something like 29 agents right. and all these cars, and they came in on the water in the inflatable boats, and you know, everybody Jeez. With their full automatic guns, you know, up ready. And this is an old man. I mean, what's he going to do, right? So so that's how they like to act. Now, I'm not advocating we act like that. But if somebody comes and knocks at your door, and within about 10 or 15 minutes, you have a dozen of your closest friends, be they old, young, male, female, and they're all there, they're all winsome, they're all videotaping everybody, they're all asking people for their names and, you know, who are you? And you're coordinated with some basis of communication with each other. That's a whole different picture than you standing, let's say, as a single mom of a couple little kids standing at your door trying to resist the flood as they're intimidating you. And so this team approach is absolutely essential.
You say the term there's MAT. A lot. What does MAT stand for, M-A-T?
Mutual Assistance Team.
Okay.
It's also been called a mutual assistance group, MAG.
And you know, assign them duties like even videoing and doing just keeping. You even do things like say, hey, put your dogs away. Have no distractions. Make sure when they visit, everything is just calm. Yeah. And can I say this real quickly to everyone who's reading the book? You're going to get this book. Sections 1 through 6, basically, John, cover the spiritual reasons why we need to stand up. So 1 through 6 kind of preps everyone for, hey, this is why. Section 7, Caleb, is your section. It's all about freedom of speech, Second Amendment, 10th Amendment, 14th Amendment, federal laws, violations of oaths. This is all the meat and potatoes. Section 8 talks about knowing your adversary, but Section 9 is the biggest section. It's by far the biggest section. And what it is it's how do I respond when someone comes to my door and physically wants to start something or do something. And we suck at confrontation as Christians, I'll be honest. Mm-hmm. We do. Why? Because we've been given this faux image to not defend ourselves. I just want to encourage everyone, understand, you need to have a plan. You need to have a mutual assistance team. You can't just go off and do whatever you want.
And unfortunately, we're running right out of time again. John, we are going to have you back. I mean, there's so much more to talk about. I'm like disappointed in the fact that we can't continue.
Can I ask you this? Is there another book in the works? Because I feel like you've got other books.
There's another book in the works. It's going to be a pretty different turn from that. And I can describe it to you next time. But I'm really excited about that because it's really about running in and having a heart of the gospel and salvation for veterans who think that they're beyond salvation.
Thank you.
Oh, that'd,
so
that'd
it's
be amazing.
Essentially about responding into that.
All right. So for our audience, johndislin.com, go over to the book. Check it out. You need to buy this book. Use the promo code Caleb, C-A-L-E-B, to get 10% off of this book. But John, we so appreciate your time, and we will definitely have you back really soon. I guarantee you that.
I'd love that. And I really enjoyed sharpening iron with y'all. And I would say to everybody, Psalm 91 blessings over you and kazakasa. Be strong kazakasa. And do exploits in this hour. Kazakasa.
Yeah, no, amen. All right. Church of State is sponsored in part by the Constitution Party and Patriot Church, empowering you to put faith into action. And with that, Church of State is out.
God bless.
Welcome to the fire.